Our reading this morning is taken from Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 1 to 19. If you're using the church Bible, it's 942 page. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day, in our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand. Where his power was hidden, plague went before him, pestilence before his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. He marches on forever. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, and the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and your chariots to victory? You uncovered your bow. How you called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains soil and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. Then the deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you rode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear you pierced his head. When his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. You trampled the seas with your horses, churning the great waters. I heard my heart pounding, my lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, and though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. May God grant us understanding of his word today.
Now, Habakkuk is probably one of the most difficult books in the Bible to find. But over these last 2 weeks, we've been journeying with Habakkuk, haven't we? But it hasn't really been an idyllic drive through the countryside. It hasn't been a nice walk through a park on a sunny summer's day. We've journeyed with Habakkuk through one of the most troubling times in the history of his country, the southern kingdom of Judah in the land of Israel. And so far, Habakkuk has asked two big questions of God. In chapter 1, he asked God, "Why aren't you doing something about evil? How long will you let this injustice continue?" And God responded and said that he was doing something, just Habakkuk hadn't seen it yet. And that was to send the Babylonians as punishment on the land of Judah for their rebellion against God. See, the injustice happening at this time wasn't from the outside, from out with the people of God. The injustice was being done by those who were supposed to represent God. And so he cried out, God, don't you see all this injustice? How long will you let it go on for? And then in chapter 2, Habakkuk asked God his second question. How can you use these evil people, the Babylonians? What are you going to do with the guilty people? See, Habakkuk is confused that God is going to use the evil Babylonians, a ruthless and merciless nation, to punish and inflict judgment on the people of God. So that's the journey we've been on with Habakkuk. As he's seen injustice and apparent tolerance of wickedness, and naturally he asks questions. See, it's perfectly normal for Habakkuk to look at the chaos that's unfolding in the coming days and weeks or months, and for him to ask, why? It's normal, and I think we resonate with that because we do the same, don't we? When we see injustice, when we see evil on the rampage, when we have injustices in our life, when all the chaos descends on us, our first reaction is to question, why is this happening to me? See, the Bible never says that it's wrong to question. In fact, there are people in the Bible, like Habakkuk, who ask the question, why? There are people who go in the Bible who go through immense chaos and they write down their difficulties with a cry on their lips, as some of the Psalms say, how long, O Lord? And we feel that, don't we? Turn on our news screens. Look at our family lives. Look at the difficulties in life. We feel that pain. And I think that's one of the most encouraging things I find about the Bible, because it gives words to even the deepest and darkest of my emotions and pain. But the Bible doesn't promise that we ever get the answer to the question why. But instead, the Bible encourages us to ask the question who? Who is in control? Who has a good plan? Who is the creator and sustainer of this world who will hold me fast even in the strongest of storms? See, in the midst of chaos, it's not wrong to ask why. In fact, it's natural, but a better question to ask is who? And that's where we get to with Habakkuk this morning as we conclude our little series on this book. Now remember where we left off last week. If you turn to chapter 2, verse 20, we read, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. And so I think it's quite fitting that the next thing we see, and the way that this book ends, is with a prayer. Chapter 3 is a bit different from the rest of this little book. It is a prayer, but it would have been set to music, much like a psalm. Look at verse 1 in chapter 3. It says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigoyanoth. Now, we're not 100% sure what that word Shigoyanoth means, but it's most likely a musical term, probably maybe even a tune that this psalm / prayer was sung to. And throughout this prayer, like many of the psalms, you have the word Selah. In your church Bibles, you'll see a footnote that word comes in verses 3, verse 9, and verse 13. Now again, we don't really know what that word means either, but it is probably a guide for musicians or singers that they should stop, pause, and reflect on what has just been said and sung. But why does all of this matter? Why do all these details matter? How can this prayer from so many years ago help us have faith in the midst of chaos? Like Habakkuk, we ask, why doesn't God intervene? Why is there so much war, pain, death, and destruction? Why are the ungodly so successful, and so often the lives of many Christians are marked by suffering? Why doesn't God revive the church? Why is there so much chaos? What we're called to this morning is to see Habakkuk's prayer and do the same three things that he does, which will change our perspective as we look at chaos. It won't take the chaos away. We're never promised a rosy, perfect life. But it will help us look at our lives through the lens of God's character and therefore be able even to rejoice in the midst of chaos. We have faith in the midst of chaos if we, like Habakkuk, recognize who God is, remember what God has done, and rejoice in Him. So let's take those things in turn. The first thing we see in this passage is that to have faith in the chaos, we need to recognize who God is in verses 1 and 2. So verse 1 is the introduction to this prayer, this psalm, and verse 2 is the beginning of the prayer. Read it with me. Verse 2 says, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known, and in wrath, remember mercy. If you look at your Bibles, you'll see that the word Lord is in capital letters. That is to highlight the very specific name for God that Habakkuk uses. It's the covenant name of God, the name that God revealed to Israel. It's the sacred and personal name of God that is used to highlight His personal relationship with His people. And by using this name, Habakkuk is recognizing that God is all-powerful, a mighty God who saves His people, who has made covenant promises to His people, and that He is faithful, and that He is trustworthy. And Habakkuk basically says, before now, God, I've heard of your mighty deeds, but now I've seen them and I stand amazed. A more accurate translation of that verse would be, O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear? Have you ever heard of someone being starstruck? It's a moment when someone meets a hero of theirs or a role model that they've looked up to for years. And in the build-up to meeting that person, they're very nervous. They're excited. They're anticipating what's going to happen. They're talking excitedly about all this person has done and how great they are. But then when they stand before them, they're mute. They're too nervous to talk, unable to speak, blubbering and completely dumbfounded. Now imagine that on a cosmic scale. Not with some famous person that we meet in the street, but you meet the Lord God Almighty. You stand before Him. You've heard what all that He's done as you read the Bible, but now He is standing before you. What is the right response? Well, it's fear. Not a shaking in your boots kind of fear, but a holy reverence and awe of who God is. And that's what Habakkuk does. He's heard all that God has done, but now he has a glimpse of God's plans, and he's lost for words. He knows who God is and how He has sustained His people over the years. How time and time again God has been faithful and preserved them. How He saved them from immense suffering, and they have been His great possession. Habakkuk knows that Israel at one point were a faithful nation who walked with the Lord, and it went well with them. A nation who submitted to God's word and reaped the benefits of that. And because of Habakkuk recognizing who God is, he then goes on to pray three things in verse 2. He prays that God would repeat His work in His day, or as the ESV translates it better, that God would revive His work. He recognizes God's power, and that he recognizes that the only reason Judah still stands in one piece, the only reason they're all still alive, is because God is faithful. And so he asks that God would reveal His work to His people. that they would recognize who God is and return to the Lord. But in this prayer, Habakkuk knows that God revealing his work and reviving it again will mean that the Babylonians will come and inflict judgment on Israel. So why the change in heart for Habakkuk? Well, because of his final petition. Lastly, he prays that in his wrath, God would remember mercy. See, when the Lord punishes, when the Lord's wrath is made visible for all to see, it's always proportionate. God's anger is not like ours. You've probably heard the term, when someone gets angry, they see red. We fly off the handle. We get annoyed. We say and do things that we regret. We act. We don't always act in a right way, but God's wrath is measured. It is just, and it will not go beyond what people deserve. And so Habakkuk looks at the mess in Judah, the mess around him, once a faithful nation, now in spiritual ruins and soon to be in literal ruins. And he prays, God, revive your work. Reveal yourself to the people and remember mercy in everything. And he prays all of that because he knows who God is. Now, as we stand in the chaos of this world, in the chaos of our own lives, we see a world that has forgotten God. We live in a world that no longer cares about what the Bible teaches or what God desires. We live in a world where things contrary to God's word are celebrated as good, and faithfulness to the Bible, the Bible's teaching, is seen as evil. We live in a world where Christians are hunted in certain parts and persecuted because they follow Jesus. We live in a world where millions of people are being distracted by false teaching and false religions that are pulling them away from Jesus and on a path that leads to destruction and hell. So what do we do in all of that? How do we live in all of that? Well, brothers and sisters, we need to fall to our knees, recognize who God is, and say, God, revive your work in our world. God, revive your work in our hearts. Cause us to cry out for the lost souls of people that need Jesus. We need to cry out to God that he would reveal himself to the world, and that they would see the reality of their sin and turn to him in repentance. And we pray that God would reveal himself more and more to us each day. We pray that God, in his wrath against the sin of this world, that he would remember mercy. That we would have as much time as possible to go into the world and warn people that are dying without hope, that the just wrath of God is coming on all those who reject Jesus. They need to hear the gospel. We need to recognize who God is and pray these same three prayers to be answered today in our lives and in our world. And the second thing we see in this passage is that to have faith in the chaos, we need to remember what God has done in verses 3 to 15. Now, our memory is a great gift from God if it works well. And it's something that we enjoy. So we look back, don't we, on important moments in our lives with fondness. Today we look back at a wedding day and we celebrate wedding anniversaries, a birthday, a celebration of the moment maybe that you got sober. You celebrate a graduation as you look back over the years you put into school or that college course or that university degree, and it all paid off. You got to the end. We like to look back with fondness on good things in the past. But they're normally things that happened to us personally, in our lifetime. But instead, Habakkuk looks further back beyond his lifetime and thinks of what God has done for his people, for the nation of Israel. There are three sections that Habakkuk uses to reflect on what God has done. First of all, in verses 3 to 7, Habakkuk thinks back to the Exodus story. That great moment in the history of Israel when God came to save his people from slavery in Egypt and to take them into the land of Sinai, and they went on a journey. And when we think of God coming to save, we'd probably use the language of God coming down from heaven, right? From heaven to earth. That makes sense. But Habakkuk uses geographical language. Read verse 3 with me. God came from Teman, the Holy One, from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens and his praise filled the earth. Now, Teman was a region in the very south of the nation of Israel, and Mount Paran was a mountain in the wilderness of Sinai, God's promised land for his chosen people in the Old Testament. And Habakkuk uses this imagery to help us think of God as a warrior king who is marching from his land to save his people and to bring them home, lead them back to where he wants them to be. And the imagery that Habakkuk uses should invoke in us a sense of splendor and glory. His splendor was like that of the sunrise, verse 4. Rays flashed from his hands. But it should also produce in us a sense of terror, because God came in judgment. Verse 5, plague and pestilence went before him. Verse 5, he stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. This describes the Exodus story. You can read that later on this afternoon in Exodus chapters 1 to 18. You see the plagues. You see the devastation that is caused because the Pharaoh would not let the people of God leave Egypt as they had been enslaved there for hundreds of years. But the Lord went out to deliver them. And the second section is in verses 8 to 11, which describes God coming as that victorious warrior to overcome evil, but on a cosmic scale. God split the earth with rivers and seas, verse 8 and verse 10. He made the mountains writhe, verse 10, and the sun and moon stood still, verse 11. Habakkuk is using this imagery to help us see that all of creation will be impacted as God comes in victory to judge sin and sinners and to deliver his people. And glimpses of that can be seen in the history of the Old Testament. This is eschatological language, which means language about that final day of time, but it has two stages. See, Habakkuk anticipates the Lord coming to save his people of the judgment that is coming near in the future as the Babylonians arrive. But he also points forward to that day, the very end of time, when the final victory has been won and the Lord will gather with his people and we will dwell with him forever. But why does it comfort Habakkuk to know that God is coming in judgment? Well, because he remembers who God is. He remembers what God has done, and he knows that God has been faithful to deliver his people in the past and defeat their enemies. Habakkuk knows that God will right every single wrong, and the sins of the world will not go unpunished. And then in the third section, in verses 12 to 15, Habakkuk continues to praise God as the victorious warrior, but instead of it being on a cosmic scale, Habakkuk seems to have a more historical view. And you see that in the language that Habakkuk uses of God having defeated his enemies and being victorious as he strode or marched through the earth, verse 12. As he threshed or trampled down the nations, he came out to deliver his people, to save his anointed one, verse 13. And in verse 13, he crushed the leader of wickedness, and so on. Habakkuk seems to be remembering a time or multiple occasions when God's wrath was directed at the nations oppressing his people. God is the victorious warrior who in the past defeated the enemies, and Habakkuk is therefore confident that God will do it again. See, Habakkuk can have faith in the midst of chaos because he remembers who God is and he remembers what God has done. And Habakkuk knew that this God would not leave him nor forsake him, but he knew that this God would act on behalf of his people and deliver them because he has done it in the past. Now, the problem we have When we're in the midst of chaos is that we feel overwhelmed, don't we? We can't seem to focus on anything other than the horrible situation that's right in front of us. And so we dwell on it and our minds spiral. But if we took the time to think about what God has done in our lives, if we took time to consider how he has worked on our behalf and delivered us in so many ways, then we would go into the chaos, which will come for every single one of us. We will go into that chaos with a greater confidence that God is with us and that he will deliver us. So here's one practical thing I would like for you to do this week. Have a piece of paper in your Bible. Just stick it in the back. And write down on that piece of paper the moments or the times that God has done wonderful things in your life in the past. Write down those moments where you felt absolutely at a loss, unsure how to continue, but then the Lord guided you through his word and through the help of his people. So when the chaos comes, you can pull out that piece of paper and you can remember who God is and what he has done for you. And it will produce in you a greater confidence that in the midst of struggles and chaos, God is there. God has worked and he will do it again. But maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, well, I can't think of anything. I can't think of a moment in my life where God has delivered me. Everything seems to have worked against me, and it's been that way for a very long time. Well, the one thing that every single Christian can write is the greatest moment of deliverance and salvation that this world has ever seen. As the Son of God, though innocent, was nailed to a cruel cross and bore the wrath of God in our place. That is the greatest moment of deliverance and salvation that this world has ever seen. As the Son of God died in our place. Because we were deserving of God's wrath, but in Christ we are gifted God's love. We are deserving of death, but in Christ we are given life and life eternal. We are deserving of nothing, but what does Ephesians 1 say? In Christ we have received every spiritual blessing. We were children of wrath, and now we are children of God. There is no greater deliverance than that. See, the cross isn't just the entrance into the Christian faith. We never outgrow our need to be in awe of what happened at the cross. We need that daily reminder that 2,000 years ago, the greatest news this world has ever known took place as Jesus died on our behalf. That is the hope that we cling to in the chaos. That is the moment that changed our lives. So in the midst of that chaos, remember Jesus. Cling to Jesus as your life depends on it. Run to Jesus and be comforted in the truth that one day Jesus will make everything right. And we will dwell in the presence of God forever. So remember what God has done. And the final thing that we see in this passage, the final way we can have faith in the midst of chaos is we need to rejoice in God. In verses 16 to 19. Read verse 16 with me. Habakkuk says, I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. You get a sense almost that Habakkuk can hear the Babylonian army marching over the hills. That he can hear the marching of soldiers and shields and swords and boots on the ground. And what happens? Well, his heart pounds. His lips quiver in anticipation. His legs shake. He feels weak. He feels faint. And yet he says at the end of verse 16, I will wait patiently. Now waiting on the Lord is not easy. Because we do not know how the Lord will respond or when the Lord will respond. But here's what A.W. Tozer said about waiting. He said this, what then are we to do about our problems? We must learn to live with them until such a time as God delivers us from them. We must pray for grace to endure them without murmuring. Problems patiently endured will work for our spiritual perfecting. They will harm us only when we resist them or endure them unwillingly. And that's what Habakkuk goes on to say, isn't it? In some of the most beautiful words in this book, verse 17, he says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, and though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. So Habakkuk is saying, though Israel has no fruit, though there seems to be no spiritual life left whatsoever and everything seems lost, he has resolved to be content in the Lord. That's the journey we've been on with Habakkuk. We started in chapter 1 with him complaining, and now in chapter 3 he's content in the Lord. He rejoices in God. Now we often think that joy is happiness, but it isn't always true. Joy is a condition that is experienced. It is much more than a feeling. It is primarily a state of mind, and it is rooted in the absolute confidence that God is in control and that God is good. As Corrie ten Boom, a woman who knew the immense chaos of being in a concentration camp in World War II, she said, you can never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. And so with absolute confidence, even though his legs were shaking and his lips were quivering, he can say in verse 19, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. God is the source of Habakkuk's strength. God is the one who enables Habakkuk to walk through the darkest of times as sure-footed as a deer can run through a forest and run through fields. What is the key to having faith in the midst of chaos? Well, it is trusting in who God is. Trusting that he is a good God who does not turn a blind eye to the injustices that go on in the world. Have confidence that God will not ultimately tolerate evil, as one day he will right every wrong as he comes to judge sin and save his people. And we rejoice in the Lord because he is the sovereign God, the one who is in absolute control, who will hold you fast even in the darkest of days. And so as we've journeyed with Habakkuk through this little book, we too should be left as he was, in awe of who God is. Left with confidence in him and with a resolute assurance that whatever comes our way, he will hold us fast. And the words that should be on our lips that we'll sing in just a second are, how great thou art. This hymn conveys the sense of humility, adoration and worship that is the right response to the deliverance that we have in Jesus. The one who on the cross bore our burden gladly. The one who bled and died to take away our sins. And so we look to a future that is assured in Christ, that he will return. And with a shout of acclamation, we will join in and we will proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, over the last few weeks, we've reflected on what it means to have faith in the chaos. Lord, some of us in this building will be in the midst of that chaos right now. For some of us, that day of chaos has passed, and for some of us, it will come in the future. Father, help all of us to have a right response, to recognize who you are, to remember what you've done, and even to rejoice in the midst of chaos because we know who you are. Father, help us cling to Jesus because it is in him that we have life. It is through him that we are sustained. And Holy Spirit, would you remind us of those truths every single day? Help us to remember what God has done for us and to give him all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.